I am thrilled to be here today, being able to stand and proclaim from God's Word a message that I think is very important. I've mentioned to several people in the last few days about Shimei, and I guess some people think maybe this was a fellow that had the shakes or quakes. No, that just happened to be his name. Our text this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 and following. We will read it here shortly. Now, this is another case of a Bible example. We have many, many Bible examples, and many people don't know of these examples because they don't read and study daily. Perhaps the name in our title, Are You a Simeon, Shimei, I'll get it right in a second, is a bit foreign to you. Nevertheless, he provides for us a valuable Bible example. Now, some Bible characters are examples to follow, and some are those we should not. Shimei, the subject of our text, is a prime example. However, we need to determine if he is an example we should follow, or if he is an example that we should not. Or one we should take note of and make sure that we follow it properly. We read of him in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. David was charging Solomon about some things he needed to do as David was about to die and Solomon was to become king. Just a little background information. When David had been fleeing for his life, one of his sons trying to take over the kingdom, and this Shimei was an enemy. He was casting dirt and rocks and cursing his king. And no retribution was taking place at that time. But we know that when people do things, then they will pay for them. But we see that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, what David told Solomon. He said, Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day I went to Mahanaim. I can't say that today. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. Now per our text, Solomon gave Shimei a wonderful opportunity to live a long life. And in that long life, there was a deal made. Now let's turn to our text. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 and following. Reading through verse 43. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelled in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away into Achish, the son of Maachiah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, Know for a certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? That sets the tone for the lesson today. Helps us to answer the question, Are you a Shimei? First off, note that he made an oath. What is an oath? An oath of the nature of which he made, by definition, is a solemn promise regarding your future actions. And you have control over your actions. Some synonyms for oath are promise, pledge, covenant, or vow. But whether we realize it or not, we all make oaths or vows, promises, regularly. The question then is, do we keep them? This will determine if one is a Shimei or not. But what happens when we break an oath? Let's look at a couple of real life examples that will help us to understand a little more clearly, or perhaps serve to remind us. A job. Now, many of us have had jobs. We agreed to do a certain job, and we agreed with a certain wage, and perform certain tasks and duties. But if the tasks are not performed, or if they're performed in a less than satisfactory manner, what happens? We might lose the job. We might get a cut in pay. How about a major purchase? I'm sure we all have participated in this arduous task. A house, a car, a boat, etc. We often agree to make payments over time. That's the pay-as-you-go plan. But upon doing this, you're allowed to use the item purchased while making payments to the seller. Payments not made in a timely fashion or not made at all equals losing access to or having the item removed from your presence. Oftentimes, people fail to realize and understand that marriage requires an oath. I've heard preachers stand and have a couple, a man and a woman in front of him, and ask each of them, do you promise to cherish, to love, to hold? And yes, the answer is always yes. But they're making an oath. And sadly, far too few realize that it is a covenant between three. There's the man, there's the woman, and most importantly, there's God. And marriage, whether conducted in a courthouse, a venue, a seashore, or wherever, is a God-ordained institution. It is not just a piece of paper. It is an oath between those parties and God. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Is Bible to show that this to be the case. And it indicates a permanent bond, closing with an inspired admonition, one too easily broken with the help of a lawyer these days. Jesus is speaking here. He answered unto them and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then there is the most important commitment, the most important oath or promise or vow. And that's the one we make to God. When man covenants with God, they make an oath to him. When one is baptized into Christ, they are entrusting the eternity of their soul to God. That doesn't mean God's going to do all the work. That doesn't mean God's going to protect you and keep sin away from you or the opportunity to sin away from you. It means that you have committed yourself to do what God has said in his word so that that soul can spend eternity with him. However, God, being the provider of the reward at the end, has conditions that must be met before one can receive that reward. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to look at the last part of this. And this is the Apostle Paul informing young Timothy how assured he was that God would certainly keep his end of the deal. You ever entered into a deal with someone and they broke the conditions? What a terrible mess it is. Sometimes it requires it to be straightened out in courts and that sort of thing. We never have to worry about that when it comes to God. Any promise God has made to us, it will be carried out. Any reward that he has for us, provided that the conditions are met, will be received. It's important to know that the human, the one who has given that soul, also keep the terms of the covenant. And it seems that Paul had, because he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What oath is one making when they obey the gospel? They are saying, "I promise, I swear, I'm making an oath that I will maintain faith in God, that I will continually follow his word in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of tribulation, in the face of others abandoning our God." You are committing yourself to loyalty to God. And that's of utmost importance. One cannot be faithful if they are not loyal. And one is promising to be ever grateful to God. Now let's get back to our subject here, Shimei. He made an oath. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 38, you see what happened here. Solomon basically had put Shimei on city arrest. Not house arrest. He was allowed to go in and out of the house, but he couldn't cross the brook Kidron. He was not allowed to leave Jerusalem, or his life would be taken because of his shameful treatment of the king earlier. You stop and think about that. Look at, here it is in a physical sense. Shimei cursed and threw rocks and dirt at the king. How do we treat our king? We made an oath to the father of the king because of the king dying upon the cross, providing for us the means whereby we can become children of God. How do we treat him? But when the offer was presented, it was accepted. Shimei said, "Hey, the words you're saying are great." I wonder if Shimei thought about the fact that David said, "I will not kill you with the sword." And he thought about, you know, one of these days is coming. One of these days I'm going to get mine. I suspect that not to be the case. I think it's kind of like people today. You know, you tell the child, you know, "I get you home, I'm going to wear you out." Then you get home and you're putting up the groceries and you're, "Oh no, they got some dirt in the car and you got to clean that out." Next thing you know, it's almost bedtime and the child probably has not forgotten about it. It's only been a short period of time and the child does not want a spanking. But after a little bit of time, it doesn't occur. They think, was he serious? I think today a lot of times people think that the warnings that we find in the Bible, that God was not serious about it. Maybe Shimei thought, well, you know, King David, he's gotten old now. There's going to be a new king. I don't really have to worry about this. Then it was brought to his mind. Here's the deal. You build your house in Jerusalem. Put forth your labor. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. You live in Jerusalem. And don't you leave Jerusalem. If you leave Jerusalem, you're going to die. That very day, you're going to die. Or according to the oath. Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do." Have you ever stopped to think that when we made an oath to God, when we obeyed the gospel, we said, "So as my lord has said, so will thy servant do"? The last part of that verse said, "And Shimei dwelled in Jerusalem many days." You know, it's easy to start, isn't it? It's easy to start. We obey the gospel. We're children of God. We're excited. We're zealous. We are ready to serve for a while. We're ready to keep our oath. You know, our vows, our oaths are of most importance. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2 tell us how binding such an agreement is. It applies to our covenants with man. It applies to our contract with God. And there Moses is speaking to the people, and he said he spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing that the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, and he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In the marriage, the man and the woman gladly say, I do. But then they don't. They break the covenant. Our oath is important. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21, we are informed that breaking an oath is sin. If we made a promise, we made a vow, we covenanted with someone, and we break that, that is sin. And we know that sin separates from God. And separation from God is a very, very serious thing. And if one leaves this life separated from God, they shall remain so for eternity. It reads, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Have you ever stopped to consider the time frame of a vow? We recently traded cars. And what a process. What a pain. Makes you want to hang on to one as long as you can. Because you got to go through all that paperwork. But one of the first things they said, well, how long do you want to finance it? Well, do it as long as we can, because I know from previous experience that it brings the payments down a little bit. Have you ever thought about the time frame of your covenant, your vow, your oath to God? It's as long as we live. It's a lifelong covenant. It's a life or death proposition. So oaths or vows are to be kept. An example is found in Judges chapter 11 of a covenant between man and God. And the oath was very, very costly. Yet it was upheld because this man believed in God. And the other individual that was involved also believed in God and understood the validity of the oath, understood the importance of keeping the oath. This warrior, in making the vow, failed at first to realize the ramifications of that vow. Yet, when the time came, he kept the vow just as promised, and it cost him dearly. You may have heard of him. And Jephthah, Judges 11, verse 30, vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall be surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. You know what we see here? We see an oath being made, and we see God keeping his part. Let us drop down to verse 33. The enemies were subdued. Jephthah was victorious. He was able to come home to his family. He smote them from Aroer, however you say that, even until thou came to Minnith, even 20 cities, and into the plain of the vineyards, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. But the covenant was still not complete, because Jephthah had not returned home yet. He still had to keep his end of the deal. The stark reality of what he had to do to fulfill his vow struck him to the soul. But he did what God told him, or what he told God he would do. We pick up in verse 34. Jephthah came to Mizpah, to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And here, as we read the next few verses, we're going to see that the daughter also realized the importance of keeping the vows. She knew that for her father not to keep the vow, he would cost him his soul. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou proceeded out of thy mouth. for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Then she did make a request, and it was granted. Said, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down in the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And after that 2 months, she came home, and Zephtha kept his vow. With pain and suffering, he followed through on his promise. Chapter 11, verse 39, the first part. He had received what God told him he would gain in the vow. Now it was time to hold up his part of the bargain. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to the vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. Can you imagine making a promise to God and breaking it? Jephtha couldn't. And though it cost him his dearest worldly possession, he kept it. We think about making oaths. We think about people, men making oaths. You know, God has made an oath for the benefit of mankind. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and following, we're going to find that this is speaking of the promise from God to send what man needed that we might realize the salvation of souls. Of course, we know this is sending of the Christ. Did not God send his Son? Is not salvation available under this, the New Testament, because Christ came, because Christ died, because Christ was resurrected and ascended back to the Father? Absolutely. But we see here the promise, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for courage to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made a promise to man. I'm going to send my Son. He's going to die upon Calvary's cross. He's going to return to heaven. He's going to come return to the place where you ultimately can be. I'll keep my end of the bargain. He did. He sent his Son. His Son died upon Calvary's cross so that you could have life and so that I could have life. And he's provided for us a home when life itself is ceased. Not our life, but life in its entirety is ceased on this earth. But if we look down to verse 23 there in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see something of importance. Every oath, every promise, every vow has two parts. We cannot control or guarantee the other party's fidelity unless the other party is the Lord. But we can control our actions. We can control our loyalty. We can control our fidelity. We must keep our part of the agreement. Notice what the Hebrews were told there. They had obeyed the gospel. They were no longer under the Mosaic system. It had been nailed to the cross. And they had obeyed the gospel, yet some of the Judaizing teachers were saying, you got to come back under the law. And the penman, directed by the Spirit, wrote to them, said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, speaking of God, is faithful that promise. You know, we don't have to worry about God keeping his part. He is faithful. And if God promises something, it's going to happen. But Shimei broke his oath. This is when we get to looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, am I a Shimei? 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 39 through 41 showed that situations and circumstances do not negate our oath. A lot of times we think about, well, such and such has come up, so I'm going to set aside this oath I have with God. An oath that we have with God is not an on and off. You can't, not a switch on it. You know, you go into a room, Linda accuses me of having bat eyes. I go into a room, I don't hit the lamp. I don't turn on the light. I don't need it. But she wants that light on. And I sometimes accuse her of being like her Aunt Bobby. Every light in the house was on. I don't know how in the world the woman paid the electrical bill. But our oath with God is not like a light switch. You can't turn it on and off. It's ongoing. It's continual. Situations or circumstances do not negate, nor does the passing of time. You know, to stop and think about it, to keep an oath for only a part of the agreed upon times of the terms of the contract is to void the contract. Let's look there. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years. Hey, he was faithful for a while. At the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away into Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Behold, thy servants be in Gath." Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And he went and brought the servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. Notice that he was not punished immediately for breaking the contract. I think that has an application today. You know, we can break our contract with God. We don't want to. We shouldn't want to. But if we do, it doesn't mean we're going to be punished here and now. But God doesn't forget. He knows his promise. To go against a promise made is to break an oath. When a person becomes a child of God, they made this oath to God, and we know this. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we know that from the Holy Scriptures and the testament under which a person lives is what one promises to keep when they obey the gospel. Timothy was told, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And goes on to say, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had read the prophecies of salvation in the old law. He had seen them come to pass. He had been assured of them in the New Testament and by the inspired teaching of Paul. Timothy was one who made an oath, and he kept that oath. Now let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and following. And know that if we forsake, then we are breaking our oath. We are breaking our commitment. We are breaking our promise. You know, some of the Hebrew Christians were doing that. Sadly, some modern-day Christians do the same. And they don't worry about the ramifications of it because the punishment is not now. But again, God does not forget. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To forsake is to willfully sin because you know it's wrong. That's what verse 26 says. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You know, people oftentimes will say, you know, that's talking about the Hebrews and going back under the old law. You know what they're saying? They're saying that Hebrew sin's a big one, right? My little sin don't matter. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, in other words, we know something is wrong, therefore him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? We've got to be very careful. But look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Those who do not keep the oath and the covenant that they made to God have become an adversary of God. And what will happen? Judgment. Fiery indignation. You know, I don't think anybody likes to be reminded that they've broken an oath. I know children are quick to tell parents, but you promised. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Spirit had Paul admonished the brethren in Galatia regarding the potentiality of them re-embracing the beggarly elements. And no doubt this admonition stung. When someone tells you that you are wrong, when someone tells you that you're in error, when someone brings it to your attention that you're not walking according to the oath and the covenant that you made, it hurts. But why were they being warned? Wasn't it for their own good? Wasn't it for their own benefit? Paul asked, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth hurts. But it is not, is it not the truth that will set you free? How could one be your enemy if he's warning you about oath breaking? If he's warning you about participating in something that is a sin? He's not your enemy, he's your friend. Shimei broke his oath, and he had to pay the price. Now as we return back to 2 Kings, this time chapter 2, verses 43 and 44, and then we'll also read verse 46, we're going to find a record of the oath breaking as well as him having to pay the price for having broken his promise to the king. The question is presented, why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? Did he not readily agree that he's able to live in Jerusalem, that he's able to build his own house, that he's able to have commerce, whatever the case may be? Of course. In verse 44, the king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to my David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return this wickedness upon thine own head. The oath was, if you leave Jerusalem, you're going to pay the price for what you did years ago to the former king. And then as we look forward to 46, we see the carrying out of the promise that the king had made. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Again, I ask the question, when we entered the kingdom, didn't we vow to keep the New Testament law? Didn't we vow to faithfully serve our King, Jesus the Christ? Didn't we vow and promise to learn the law, to follow it, to be pleasing to God, to prepare ourselves to spend eternity with Him? Look at the parallel. If you can see through a ladder, you can see this. The king said, if you leave Jerusalem, you're going to die. The contract was there. And both parties readily agreed to it. And then one of the parties broke the covenant. He paid the price. You know, many others have failed to pay the, have paid the price for failure to keep their oath to God or to the King of God's people. Time won't allow us to review all of these. The Bible is full of examples of those that have told the king that they would do something and then not do it. The Bible is full of those that told the Lord that they would be faithful and have not done it. But as we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we are informed of these brethren, or we are informed, as well as those brethren, that what we receive at the end of the contract term is determined by whether or not we keep our oath to God, whether or not we keep our promise to the Lord. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those same brethren that he had asked them if they were, he was their enemy, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People think, well, that's not fair. That's exactly fair. God is a just God. He will repay according to how we have kept or not kept our end of the bargain. As it says in the Corinthian letter, we will receive the things done in this body, whether it be good or bad. In other words, if we've kept the oath or have not kept the oath. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, in the context of the tribes of Reuben and Gad keeping their word to fight for Israel on the other side of the river, we find words that show that we cannot hide our oath breaking from God. A lot of times I think people think, you know, God's not really going to take notice of this. God sees everything. God knows everything. What were they told? This is Reuben and Gad. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. I think a lot of people go through life thinking, you know, nobody's going to know about this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. Now, as you consult Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. We consider the promise we made to God in obedience to the gospel. Let us ask ourselves, have I entered into a covenant relationship with God? And then, am I a Shimei? Have I, or am I failing to keep my end of the bargain? Have I considered what it might cost me? That's what was being presented to them in that Hebrews letter. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Thank God, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, that at this present time, at this very moment, there is time to make the needed adjustments and make a covenant with God, or renew this New Testament covenant with God in accordance to his word. We are very certain of what God has said. Peter tells us there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is he saying? I'm giving everybody ample opportunity to enter into a covenant relationship and then to remain faithful. Because he knew what would happen. He knew man would fall. He knew man would stumble. He knew man, being human, would sin. The contract is written. The terms are laid out. The time frame is the rest of our life, or until the Lord returns. That's what verse 10 says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is a statement of fact. Now, considering that fact, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know who's not looking forward to the Lord's return? Two groups. Those who have not obeyed the gospel. Now, they may not know that they're not looking forward to it, but when it happens, they'll know. And those who have made a vow to God and have not keeping it. Oh, how sad it is to have an opportunity to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, to be granted all of the blessings that God has showered down upon his people. And in his providence, he provides for his children. And then to tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people are going to think this is very harsh. But those who do not keep that covenant deserve to die. They've brought it upon themselves. But it doesn't have to be that way. Have you made an agreement with God? A covenant, a vow, a promise? Have you kept it? Are you keeping it? If not, you are a Shimei. You've broken your vow. And you're spiritually dead, separated from God. If you've not entered into a covenant relationship with God, you need to know how to do so. If you have entered into a covenant relationship with God but have acted like Shimei, you need to learn how to repair it. The invitation is a very simple thing. One must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. Repent of those past sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we confess our faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. And then one must remain faithful. Fidelity to God has been expected in every dispensation of time. And in Hebrews 12:25, we see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. God is speaking today through his word. He's calling everyone to become a child of God, and those who are children of God to remain faithful to the covenant that they have made with him. If indeed this morning you are here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. But if you're here and you have unrepented sin in your life, you are an erring Christian. You've broken your vow. And God has provided the way in which you can address it. One must repent. And one must, as a child of God, having repented, pray if the thought of thine heart can be forgiven. If the sin is that of a public nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. Here's the question. The Lord's going to return. Don't you want to be ready? If you've broken the oath, you can't be ready. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a couple of verses of this song. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.